Turn to John chapter 6. I'm sure that you guys are starting to catch on to the fact that what Matt had brought up this morning, how on the second Sundays of the month, I will be coming up and getting to preach, which is an absolute blessing. And I realize that I'm guessing that people are catching on because it seems like now, more frequently on the second Sundays, we have a smaller evening crowd. But with that being said, I'm glad that you guys are here. And it's not a number thing for sure. It's whoever is here, that is a blessing that we all get to partake in, you know, hearing God's word tonight. And it's a blessing for me as well. It's also a little bit weird because this is the first time in a while that we're not going to be in the Sermon on the Mount going through a Sunday evening service. I was talking to Matt about it, asking him if we had a series he was wanting us to go through. And he's like, no, you can just pick a sermon. And which sounds great at first because, you know, the Bible is just so full of beautiful examples and things that can be preached through. But therein lies the problem because the Bible is full of things that are beautiful and could be preached through. So picking something is always difficult or something that seems difficult to me. But with that being said, it is a blessing and getting to pray over and try and see where the Lord is leading me with the message tonight. I've landed in John chapter 6, and as you can tell, there are no coincidences, of course, because this morning, Matt talked about John chapter 7, and he had brought up how Jesus came and cried or shouted to the crowds that he is the living water, for that those who thirst can come to him, and through him, they will find satisfaction. Well, we're going to just jump a chapter earlier here and look at Jesus proclaiming himself here as the bread from heaven, for those who hunger to consume of him. And then we will look at this aspect and show how Jesus is our satisfaction, but Jesus is all the destination that we have too. So if you are there with me, John chapter 6, starting in verse 60, we'll pick up. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are just grateful here for another day you have blessed us with to be able to just bask in your glory, Lord, and to dive into your word and see what it is speaking to us. I pray, just as what Brother Jason had brought up, that you hide me behind the cross, that the words that come from me are not my words, but words from you, Lord, and that these words don't just fall on deaf ears, that it falls on a receptive heart, and that we take this and we apply it to our lives, and we go and we have a burden for the lost and a burden over our own sin. Lord, just bless us throughout this day and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you can probably tell, looking at jumping in here, it immediately starts in verse 60 saying, therefore, and as we've gone over constantly with our context, we need to look at what is there when you have a therefore. And this whole chapter, though it's culminating in this point here, and we're seeing the impacts of all this, it's very important to know what has happened here beforehand. So just taking a second and stepping back and looking at it, Jesus had just gone with his disciples, and people were fascinated by him. There were crowds following him because of all the miracles and the power and signs that he was doing in front of them. And Jesus had compassion on them. He had seen that there were so many people out there, and it says they were like sheep without shepherd. And because of that, he decided he wanted to feed them. And now we call this the blessing of feeding the 5,000. I would like to point out here that it wasn't just 5,000. It lists that there were 5,000 men. But these men were likely accompanied with their families. So we know that it was at least 5,000 people. But Jesus is here, and he's creating a miracle here, feeding 5,000 people with a few fish and few loaves. And everyone loves it. In fact, they love it so much that it says that Jesus decides to leave before they make him king. See, what had happened here is they are so excited about the power that he's shown, and they are seeing him as a king, but they're seeing him as a physical king, one that can provide for their physical needs, one that's going to rescue them from the Romans, and someone who will give them free food constantly, every single day, because of his miracles. Well, Jesus doesn't want that, so he leaves. Well, they come to follow him, and because of that, he brings up the point here. Talking about the bread, using that as his conversation, he doesn't declare that the bread that he's done is the great miracle, but that he is the miracle, that he is the bread from heaven, that he is the bread of life. He compares himself to the bread that is brought in Exodus, the manna from heaven that God has sent, because he, just like that bread, came from heaven, came from God, and those who ate from that bread will live. And so he tells them, in this case here, you are to eat of me and you will live. Now, I think we should all clarify here that Jesus is not talking about literally eating him. Okay, and we'll see in our passage here later where he talks about him ascending back up into heaven. That disannuls us from the idea that Jesus is talking about literally eating him. Because if you're going to literally eat him, he wouldn't be able to ascend back into heaven. Jesus is talking about, just as he does often when he talks about himself being the water, is speaking metaphorically here. What he's telling them is that if you partake in me, if you put your trust in me, in the things that I am going to do, then you will be saved. Then you will have that life. But him talking about them, him getting to this point, that's where we pick up here in verse 60, where it says that his own disciples had heard this and that it was a hard saying. And so they were murmuring to each other. They were discussing amongst each other. And what they said was, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, they're not saying, I don't understand what Jesus is saying. They're not saying, Jesus, would you speak up? What are you saying? No, what they're talking about is that this is something that they cannot get on board with. Okay, the first thing we see here in this option is they're temporary disciples, because Jesus is speaking and he is teaching, and they're immediately disannulled with it. They turn away. So he says that they talked about this, and when Jesus heard it, he asked if this offended them. And the question that I brought up earlier, if you see the Son of Heaven ascend, would you believe? What would happen? He brings up that the Spirit is what brings life, what quickens, that the flesh, it profits none. The words that he speaks are life, but there are words from the Spirit. And he says that you do not believe this. He knew from the beginning that they did not believe. And that's why he had mentioned, he had brought up, it says in verse 65, that I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. So you see, these temporary disciples, they were only worried about the physical things. They weren't worried about the spiritual things. They may have been following Jesus, yes, but they were following Jesus maybe for the show, to see the thrill of the miracles that he had done. Maybe they were following Jesus because of the food that he was providing and the blessings that were had on them from being around him. And people are just like that today still. I mean, I've seen it in my own. You have, you know, Fellowship Fred, the guy who only shows up whenever we're serving food and loads his plate up. And then you also wonder if he even showed up for service, right? You have people that will come to see the events that we have, to have the fun things, but don't ever seem to stick around for the Word of God. Now, I will admit, I'm not as worried about that here, because I thank God that it's this way, but we hear the Word of God preached when we come here on Sundays. Yes, there are times that we have amazing things happening. I mean, we're looking at building a building and we're getting plugged into our town. But we are more than just a church of show. And we need to maintain that, because people can be brought into the allure, but what keeps them there, what is true, is the spiritual things. See, we need to make sure that we're not focused on these things. These people were focused on the physical, not the spiritual. They were unconvinced. Jesus said, well, what if I went into heaven? What if I ascended from where I came from? In this rhetorical question here, he's bringing up the point that even if, I mean, he's done all these miracles to them and they're not believing here, so it doesn't matter if he just went up to heaven right now, they're not going to change their hearts. They're not going to change their minds. They're unconvinced of what he has done. They're going to remain unconvincible for what he will do. And that's because they're thinking in the flesh. See, we're about to take a group. We're about to go out and outreach to New Mexico. And I think it's important for all those who are here who are about to go, and for all of us in our daily lives, that we need to remember something, that it's not a head problem we're trying to address. It's a heart problem. Okay, we can have all the apologetics and all the answers and all the philosophy and science to back up God, and it is there because God is true, but you can throw all of that at them with the most eloquence that you have and be convincing, and they still won't change if their heart hasn't changed. Okay, Jesus was there in front of them pulling off these miracles and showing them the signs indicating that he was the Son of God, and yet they still weren't getting on board, because their hearts hadn't changed. Their hearts were not with him. So he asked them that question. He says, if this happens, if I go up, what will be the case? The case is they won't believe. Then he brings up the fact that it is the Spirit that gives life. See, that their flesh, what they are in here, their heads, it won't profit them anything. See, it is God, what he says there in verse 65, as he had mentioned in the passage earlier, he talked about this. He says, these people who are coming to me, I'm drawing them to me. So you see that we have the people here. They're leaving him. They're choosing not to be with him. But he's also saying that I am not choosing them to be with me as well. And I'll bring up a topic here, and I want you guys to listen in, because this is always what it seems to be a little bit of a harder topic to discuss. And it can always be something of contention here. And that's the topic of predestination, the topic of comparing our free will to God's sovereignty. Okay, and let me just point out for a second, just so we're on the same page, predestination is in the Bible. It says this, you know, Romans 8:28, for them he knew he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. So the argument is not among Christians, is there predestination? It's what kind of predestination they say. You'll have some in one camp who says that God is choosing those who he knows is going to be faithful, and that's what he makes his choice based off of, who will be saved. And then you have those who will say that God is making the choice beforehand based off of his own sovereignty. And I will just say here that both are allowed within Christianity. We don't need to worry about that as long as we agree that how God saves us is the same and how we get to that salvation is the same. Now, if you're going to ask me the question here in this case, like, what are we looking at with this? Like, are they leaving Christ? Are they choosing to go away with him? Or is he choosing to not have them? The answer is yes. Okay, and it is a confusing topic, but so is the Trinity. So is God himself in his infinity. But we have to realize that God has a way of it both being our own responsibility, our own choice, but also his sovereignty in the matter. But so these people, in their own hearts, have chosen to be away from God, and likewise, God is choosing to not have them with him. These people are away from him. I think we have a problem here, because if you look at this, at the beginning of this passage, it calls them his disciples. Okay, these were people who were his followers. Like, they would have claimed Jesus as their own, as their teacher. Okay, these weren't just people who were just going around visiting town. These weren't people who were from the Pharisees or from the Sadducees. These were Jesus' very own. And I think this brings up a problem here, is that in our day and age, we have too many followers of Christ and not enough imitators of Christ. We have too many people who will claim the banner of Christianity, but not live the life of it. See, a Christian literally means little Christ. So if we are calling ourselves a Christian, the question is, are we actually a Christian? Because you can believe Jesus, but you're not acting like him. And these people may have believed to an extent, but they didn't get all the way through it. So we have to make sure that we're not just following a trend, that we're not just following God's power, but that we're actually committing ourselves to his life. And there's the movement nowadays that I really do not like. If you might have seen it on Super Bowl, it's called the He Gets Us campaign. And they talk about how they're trying to reintroduce Jesus to the world, almost like a rebranding situation, where they want to show Jesus to the culture of the world and to the younger generation as a social rights advocate that he always was. And they use phrases all the time, like they say Jesus was canceled. And I saw a good point here that someone brought up. It's not that Jesus was canceled. Jesus was crucified. There's a huge difference there. And Jesus wasn't necessarily concerned about the social issues. He was concerned about the spiritual issues. But the problem here with this rebranding is that they are trying to separate. They say, look, we want to present a Jesus that is beneficial to Christians, but also beneficial to people who don't believe Jesus is God. See, they don't go out and say Jesus is God. They say they want to emphasize his humanity, which, yes, we do need to emphasize his humanity, but we can't emphasize his humanity without emphasizing his deity. He's both. That's critical. That's important. And it's claims like this, claims that he made here in John 6, where he talks about being the bread from heaven because he is God, where he talks about ascending back into heaven because he is God, where he talks about being the only way of life throughout John. These are the claims that Jesus makes. We can't separate that and say, well, Jesus was a good person. Look at all this. No, all of it comes together in who he is. Jesus made these big claims, and we can't separate them. And I think this is what these disciples here in this case are doing, is that they loved the works. They may have loved his behavior towards others, but when it came to his teaching, they decided to leave. See, I imagine the soils that Jesus talks about in his parables, how you have some that start out, and maybe the plant takes root and it grows, but maybe the sun of persecution comes and scorches them down, or the weeds of their own sin and lust will come and choke them out. These kind of people started here, but once they got to a certain point, they couldn't get with Jesus' teachings. They went out of us because they went out from us because they were not of us. See, and what we need to do to identify this, to get this away from us, is just preach the word. Now, there are going to be some who are going to stick with it, and it's not until judgment that God reveals who is with us and who is not. But where we are now, what Paul talks about when he's talking to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, because you're going to have people who come up with ears that are itching, that are wanting to be tickled in that sense, that they want something that appeals to them. They want the Jesus that gives them miracles and that blesses them, but they don't want the Jesus they have to commit to. So we need to give that to them. But the question then is not just that, but the question should be applied to ourselves. Okay, we can look out and say, we need to preach the gospel to the world so that we know. We need to preach the gospel to our church so that we have the people there who are with us. But before we can do any of that, we need to look at ourselves and think, are we in this camp? Are we of Christ? Are we an imitator of Christ? So just like Jesus brings up the soils, I ask the question, what kind of soil are you? Have you even let the gospel penetrate your heart? And if you have, are you just one bad day of persecution away, or one bad day of your own lust driving you out from Christ, that you will drop it immediately? Are you waiting for something to come up in the Bible that you just don't like and you don't want to get on board with to decide Christianity isn't your thing? But Christianity is not like a shoe that you get to try on and see if it fits and it works. No, it is what you need. It's your life preserver, okay? And the great thing about life preservers is they're universal sized, okay? So I'm not going to get one thrown at me when I'm drowning and decide, you know what, I think this is a little bit too clunky. I'm not quite a fan. No, this is what we need. We need to cling on to it. We need to know that we are of Christ, and we need to know that we aren't just having itching ears, that we're reading our Bibles and that we're seeing what it says to us and not what we want it to say. Because let me tell you, if you're reading your Bible, there are times you come across things and you don't want to believe them. Just a good example here. I wish with all my heart that hell was not a real thing. I wish that lost didn't go and die and suffer forever for their sins. Okay, and I wish it wasn't true. And if I could take anything out, that's what I would take out. But I know that it's true. Christ talks more about hell than he does heaven. And I know it's true because of God's justice. Okay, sin has to be punished. And those who are rejecting Christ are putting the punishment on themselves instead of him. So I have to accept that hard truth. And as we go through our Bibles, we have to accept those things. And if you're just hearing things that you like, you need to be careful. Maybe you're just really on board with God's will, but I'm willing to bet that maybe you're just hearing what you want to hear. But then that's when Jesus brings up the question here, when he turns that to them. See, the question is, why are you following Jesus? Okay, are you following him because he's a miracle worker? Because he can take care of you, can provide for you? Is he your get out of jail free card? Now, yes, Jesus has power. Yes, he can do all these miracles, but he is so much more than just that. Okay, he can't be your genie in the bottle. That you've done all, you've tithed, you've kept the commandments as best you could, you were good, you went to church, you read your Bible, now you can cash in that reward to be able to get that promotion that you want. Jesus is so much more than that. Jesus is Lord. And see, when he asked this question to the next set of disciples, the trusting disciples, Peter gives him the answer because he asked them, "Will you also go away? Now that you've learned that I am more than just someone who provides for you, that I am requiring something of you, that I'm requiring you to change your mindset, what are you going to do?" Peter steps up, as he always does, and responds. But the beautiful thing is, though, we always knock on Peter for having a foot-shaped mouth. This example is beautiful because Peter gives the example, and if it represents all the disciples, it's amazing. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." See, this reminds me very much so of the passage where Christ had asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, and Jesus blesses him for that. But Peter immediately understands who Christ is. He's telling him, there's nowhere else that we can go, and you are the Christ. See, Jesus is our destination. He's not just the journey to get us to heaven. He is the end goal. It's the relationship that we have in him. And a reward from that relationship is our reconciliation to God. Okay? Now, he doesn't just tell him yes, that we're here for him, that we want to be him with him. He doesn't tell him no, that we're not going to go away. He tells them there's nowhere else that they can go, that this is the place they have to be. This reminds me of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is going off and is talking about all the aspects of life that he pursued. And he the sum of it all, he says, is vanity, vexation of the spirit. He feels like it's emptiness, and he feels like it's striving after the wind. And obviously, we can look at it and say our sin is something that can deprive us there, that it's vanity. That's an obvious. But even the good things that we have in life, even the relationships we have with people, even the beneficial acts that we are doing, it will all fall short and be vanity if it is without God. And Ecclesiastes ends here with saying, but with God, there is meaning. And we know now that with Jesus, there is meaning. And how does Peter know this in this statement? Remember, Peter has just seen all these miracles. Peter says here, why? Because he has the words of life. Peter doesn't say, where else would we go? You just fed 5,000 people. Peter doesn't say, where else would we go? You just walked on water. Okay, you just healed a leper. You just turned water into wine. Peter says, where would you go? You have the words of life. Your teachings are what saves us. Jesus' teachings, he says in Mark 1:38, that's why he came. He had been healing all these people, and they're coming and saying, more people are coming to you. He said, no, let's go to the next town so I can preach. That's why I'm here. The miracles are something to show us of his power so we see that his word. The miracles are what shows us of his power to save and who he is. And that's the second part Peter brings up there. He said, you have the words of life, and we have believed them and are sure that you are the Christ, you are the Savior, the Son of the living God. Again, he identifies him. We know who you are. Okay? We can't just look at Jesus for what he does. We look at him for who he is and who he is to us. It reminds me of the three in the fiery furnace when they're talking to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's like, who is your God that he could save you from this fiery furnace? They said, we know. We're not slow to answer you. We're not careful to answer you in this situation. We know our God can save us. But what is it that they didn't say next? But even if he doesn't, he is our God. We know this. And it makes me think of the Mercy Me song, if you've ever heard it. I know you're able and I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. See, I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Look, we're too often focusing on what Jesus does for us that we forget who he is to us. I think I brought this up in the last time I preached, but what a friend we have in Jesus. Even if he is not answering our prayers in those moments, he hears our prayers. Even if he's not causing these miracles to happen, he has a plan that is better than our own. And look, and even if he decided not to do all these things and not answer any of the prayers that we have, just stop and think for a second. He knows us more than we even know ourselves. And he loves us. He's demonstrated that love to us. And that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And now that we are reconciled to him, think of the confidence we have in his love there. Peter understands in this situation here. There's nowhere else that we can go. We can't find someone as great as Jesus, But we can't find someone who is as good at a relationship as Jesus, someone who loves us like that. But Jesus doesn't end this discussion like he does in the other passages where he says, blessed is Peter. No, he doesn't give a blessing. He gives a prophetic judgment of what happens next. He answers them. He says, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? See, he points out the last aspect here. We've seen the temporary disciples. We see the trusting disciples. But then he brings up someone who's sticking with them until the end when he turns on them. We see the traitorous disciple. You see, we have Judas here who follows him. And even follows him, you could argue, in a devout way. But he's still not an imitator of Christ. He still betrays him. But Jesus just says here that even in that, he had chosen Judas. And I think that's a beautiful point, because even though that is hard to imagine, it shows us that God uses people, even bad people, to get his will done. Okay, what is it that Joseph said whenever his brothers had wanted to kill him and decided, you know what, we won't. We'll sell him to slavery and send him over to Egypt, where Joseph then endured all the sorrow and heartache, being thrown in jail and stuck there for almost 13 years. But when his brothers came to him, and they were broken over what they had done, he said, what you had meant for evil, God had meant for good. Now he doesn't say, now you did this evil thing, and then God took it and turned it into something good. He said, no, your intention was evil, but God intended the same thing, but he had a plan for it. He had a good plan for it as well. See, I don't understand how these things work, but in our own choice, even in the people who want to do harm to us, God is using them to do good for us. Okay, and Judas is a prime example here, because Judas does the worst thing that could ever be done and betrays Jesus Christ. But from his betrayal, we have Christ's crucifixion, which again is a terrible act, but it is the most necessary thing we've ever had in our lives. Because if there was no crucifixion and no resurrection from that, what would we have? We'd have no hope. So as terrible as it is that Judas betrayed Christ, we needed it to happen, and Christ chose him to go and enact this aspect here. Now, if I dare add something to this, just a thought here, because I'm not saying we have a Judas in our church, but I think that we should all realize the obvious aspect of the fact that because we are a church, because we are a group of sinners under a roof, that there's a numerous amount of us here. If you got two people in a room, okay, with an objective and an important objective or a complicated objective, you're going to have disagreements. You're going to have fights. And here we are. We are a congregation, a gathering of believers. We're not all going to get along. Okay, now hopefully we aren't thinking that one of another is Judas. Hopefully we're not thinking that it would be better for them to have not been born than to be doing the things they're doing. And let me take a time out here. Let's not look around while this is happening. But I think we need to realize here that there's an aspect of there's going to be disagreement. Okay? There are going to be times where we don't see eye to eye. And that is perfectly fine. But we need to realize something here. Even in that aspect, we need to learn to work with each other. Even the people that you may question if they're Christians, we need to learn to work with them. Because the disciples worked with Judas, and Christ just said that he chose him. Do you not think that everybody that's here in this church today, that God has a reason for them to be here? I don't know what that reason is, but I know that the reason he has us here is important, and that's enough for me to know that we should work together. Now, at the very worst, if you really do think that this person is like Judas, you need to love your enemies, is what Christ said, to bless those that curse you. And I'm willing to bet that we can at least give each other the benefit of the doubt that we're better than Judas, okay? But then at the best, even if you do have a brotherly disagreement, how are we supposed to be known by the outside world? What is it that Christ said sets us apart? By this you will be known that you love one another. Okay? And Paul gets on to the church in Corinthians, because they had to go to the outside world to settle debates between them. Okay, we shouldn't be that way. And we should be more loving and more kind to everyone, especially those within us too. So as we prepare to close, I want us to stop and think for a second about the questions that are answered by the disciples. As our musicians come up, just dwell on what they had asked and the impact of the answer there too. See, they asked Jesus, where else would we go? Okay, and this is an obvious answer, but nowhere. There's no other place that we can go in life that will not only give us satisfaction like Matt talked about, the super satisfaction, really, if you think about it, water that is in us and then flows out from us, but nowhere that will give us the destination in our own journey. Okay, the beauty of being justified by Christ is that in that moment we are in relationship with Him, we are justified. And then we are continuously being justified through our sanctification, and one day we'll be justified without sin. But this is the only time where we can be in one spot and be content, even though we need to continue to grow. Then the other disciples, the more temporary ones, they said, who can listen to His sayings? Who can listen to these statements that He made about Himself and about how life is to work and eternal life is to work? Well, I think the ones that can listen, who can hear this and apply it, are the ones that are desperate. He talks about feeding us bread from heaven. Well, you have to be hungry. You have to be starving for that to be the case. He talks about how He comes to save that is which is sick and that is lost. Those are the ones who can hear it. Those who are the sinners and that they know they're sinners. Those like me. Those are the ones who can hear His sayings. And then let me add one last question, one that's not seen in this passage, but is seen later. When Jesus tells them that one of them will betray Me, all of them go around the group and ask, is it I, Lord? So we need to look at ourselves and wonder, are we betraying Christ? Not just in the sense of, are we not saved? Though I do think we always need to be examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We need to look at ourselves and saying, is my life betraying Christ? Am I living out Christ? Am I being more than just a follower of Christ? Am I being an imitator of Christ? Am I being a little Christ, a Christian? Don't betray your church. Don't betray your Christ. We need to follow our Christ by believing in His sacrifice and trusting in Him, but we need to imitate Him by repenting of our sins, because we won't be Christ-like unless we are repenting of our sins. And yes, we're not going to be sinless, okay? We don't need to act like we have our lives put together. We don't need to act like we're perfect. But we need to sin less, okay? So we need to repent. We need to follow Christ and believe in what He has done. Know that He is the bread from heaven and partake in Him and be changed by it. What else is there to do? What else? Where else can we go? Please come to the altar, believe in Christ's sacrifice, and repent of your sins.